Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Because thousands of men and women have given their lives and paid the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I can be here today and enjoy these blessings of liberty. Also, there have been millions more of servicemen and women that have sacrificed and risked their lives so that we can be here today. And if you have served in the armed forces, either past or present, any branch, I'd like you just to stand this morning, all of our servicemen and women. Would you please stand? Let's give them a hand. We got Wendell right there. He's having a difficult time standing, but thank you. Thank you for your service. We appreciate what you have done, and have a good weekend. No, we're not dismissing you, but as you enjoy this weekend, think of what God has done for us. Think of what He's done for us. Hey, we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. We're going to do preaching in the middle of the service, and then after preaching, we're going to flow into communion, and then we're going to have worship during the communion time. And so just to kind of let you know what's going on, a little bit different order today. But today, as we talk about Memorial Day weekend, we want to remember one other person who gave a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is even greater than the sacrifice that our servicemen and women who have given their lives, and that is the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us upon the cross. Not only did Jesus die, but He paid the price for our sin. He took upon Himself the wrath and judgment of God upon sin, and He bore my sin, your sin, the sin of the entire world. And today I want to share a message called In Remembrance, and we're going to take a look at four things that we want to remember when we come to the Lord's table and when we partake of communion. There's four things that we can remember. Now, for those of you, those who are here this morning and this is your first time with us, we want you to know that you are welcome. We are so glad that you've joined us today, and maybe you're here and you're not much of a churchgoer. Maybe this is the first time you've been in church, or even the first time in a long time. And maybe you've got questions about God. Maybe you're kind of exploring about God. You've picked a great weekend to be with us, because we're going to be talking about who Jesus is, why did He come, what is God, what is Christianity all about. And so you're with us at a great time this weekend. If you have a Bible or an electronic device with the scriptures on it, open them, turn to them, to Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Luke 22, 15, and we're going to look at an event that's commonly called the Last Supper. And the Last Supper is where Jesus instituted the ordinance of communion. The Last Supper was the night before Jesus sacrificed His life and He died on the cross for us. He's having a meal with the 12 men that have been following Him for the past 3.5 years. He handpicked these individuals. They forsook everything, their jobs, they left their families so they could follow Christ. And Jesus has been mentoring them. He's been training them by modeling, by teaching, by even practical life experience, sending them out. And it's this time, at this Last Supper, where He's going to be sharing the primary reason. Once again, He's been sharing it all along, but He's reminding them, because the disciples, they're great guys, but they sometimes were a little dense, okay? They didn't quite get, in fact, you know what? Nobody really understood the reason that Jesus came. Nobody understood, and so Jesus once again is teaching them, and He's going to do something in the Last Supper that He's telling His disciples, I want you to do this over and over and over and over all throughout the generations, the years to come, so you remember the primary reason why I came. And so Jesus had left heaven 33 years before. The Son of God had left heaven, a perfect place. He came and He lived a sinless life, And now at this last meal he's having with his disciples, he wants to communicate several things to them, and he's tying it into communion. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That phrase, "this Passover," is key because this meal Jesus is having with them is not just any ordinary meal. It's the Jewish Passover. And something that we need to realize, everything that took place in the law, with the sacrificial system, the priests, the Old Testament feast, all of those things were symbols pointing to Christ and what he was bringing in the New Testament. And so when Jesus is tying communion, a New Testament practice, into the Passover, an Old Testament festival, it's important to understand what that festival is about because it is symbolic and it teaches us what communion is about and what Jesus did for us. The Jewish Passover was a yearly festival on the Jewish calendar, and it still occurs today. It was a time to remember one of the greatest victories that occurred for the nation of Israel. You see, about 1,400 years before Jesus was celebrating the Passover, Israel were slaves in Egypt. They had been slaves for 400 years, and God wanted to bring them out of slavery, so he sent Moses to set Israel free. And to accomplish that, the Lord began to send plagues of flies and lice and turning water to blood and all these different things upon the nation of Egypt. And Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, he did not want to let Israel go. He liked free labor. How many would like free labor? How many would like to work for free? To toil hard, to be whipped, to be beaten if your boss didn't think you were working hard enough. How many would stay at a work environment like that? I don't see any takers out there. I didn't think so. But Israel was trapped. There was no way out. And so God is going to set them free. And was finally the 10th plague, the final plague, was a straw that broke Pharaoh's back. And he said, "You can go." It's called the plague of the firstborn, where God said, "At midnight, at night, I'm going to come and visit the land of Egypt. And whichever house does not have the blood of the Passover lamb applied to it, the firstborn son in that house will die." And so the Israelites, they took a lamb that was pure, that was spotless. It was symbolizing Jesus, who was going to live a pure, spotless, sinless life. And they would kill the lamb, and then they took blood, the blood of the lamb, and they applied it to the sides of the front door and to the top of the door. And that night, as the Lord came and visited the land, any house that had blood on it was passed over. God didn't stop there and take the life of the firstborn son. That's where you get the name, the Passover feast, because of the blood of the lamb, God passed over judgment on the people who were in that house. And so that is the setting. And because of that, God said, "I want you to remember every single year this great victory that I gave you. I want you to remember how I set you free from hundreds of years of bondage, hundreds of years of oppression, hundreds of years of being tormented by the enemy. And so I want you to celebrate the Passover every single year so you don't forget. Remember, remember what I have done for you." And that is the first thing. When Jesus tied communion to the Passover, if you're taking notes today on the back of your bulletin, here's the first thing Jesus wants us to remember when we take communion. He says, "I want you to remember your victory and freedom." Your victory and freedom from sin and from the enemy. Because through the death of Jesus on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God who is slain for the sins of the world, because of that, we are free from sin. John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just, and he might forgive us. Oh, you are awake, okay? I wasn't sure. What does it say? He will forgive us of our sin, and not just forgive us, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has forgiven us. He's removed our sins as far as the east is to the west. I'm so glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. You know why? Because if we would, okay, got to get my bearings here. If we would head north and go up the globe, you get to the North Pole and you keep going, you eventually start going where? South. You can find where north and south meet. But if you and I would get in a plane and travel west, and we keep going west, and we go around the whole globe, and we keep coming back, and we arrive at Casper. That would be a long flight. How many know that? Hopefully they'd give us more than peanuts and pop during that trip. But what would happen? When we get to Casper, what direction are we still going? West. East and west never meet. And God says, I have taken your sin as far away, and I've taken it to the place where east and west meet. You know where that is? Nowhere. You, in other words, God says, you can't find your sin. You can't find a record of it. Instead, God has given you his righteousness, and not only has he forgiven us, but he has set us free. Say free with me. Free. We are free. Sin does not have power over us. I know several people that have been delivered from addiction of alcohol, of drugs, of pornography. Sin doesn't hold a grip on us anymore, and we are free. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Roman Christians. He said in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 18, sin shall not have dominion over you, having been set free from sin. Jesus delivers us. He taught us when we pray, he said, pray to the Father and pray these words, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is there something you're struggling with in your life? A habit, an addiction? Jesus says you can be set free. Pray for God to set you free from temptation, from evil, from this thing that's holding on to your life. You see, communion reminds us that we are free from sin. It has no dominion, no control, no power over us. We are told, Peter wrote the same thing to the Christians he was writing to in the first epistle, chapter 2, verse 16, reading from the English Standard Version. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We've been set free from sin today. That's something to rejoice in. We are set free from sin. Remember that victory. But also, we have been set free from sickness, which is the result of sin. I love what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. The prophet Isaiah said, but he, referring to Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I am here today because God healed me as an 8-year-old of allergies. He revealed himself to my family. We did not know Christ at the time. We were religious, but we didn't know what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. And through the healing, we became Christians. And I know several people have been healed. When you come to take communion today, if you're sick, if you have an injury, if you have some kind of disease, I want you to just say a prayer and say, God, you died not just to forgive me of my sin, but you died to heal me. You died to make me whole. By your stripes I am healed. And as you partake of communion, just say, God, I'm putting my faith in you to touch me and heal me. I'm believing for it now in an instant, and if I don't see it, I believe it'll come. Many of you know how my wife has had an unexplained illness for the past 2.5 years. I thank God that she is recovering, she's getting better, she is healed. But it's been a process. It hasn't been instantaneous, but God is healing her. And I want you to pray in faith today. When you come and take communion, remember the victory that God has given you, that you are free from sin and from sickness. Also remember that it's not just victory over sickness and sin, but it's victory over the enemy. Because you see, Israel, their enemy, Egypt, God broke the power of Israel, or of Egypt, and they were free from the enemy. And there are some of you here today, you feel like you're being attacked by the enemy. You feel like you're losing, you're giving up ground. Communion reminds us that Jesus' foot was put on the head of the serpent, and he crushed him, he destroyed him. We are free from the oppression of the enemy. The author of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says that through death, Jesus might destroy him who had power of death. That is the devil. So when the devil tries to attack you with condemnation, when he tries to attack with fear, with depression, with anxiety, remember that he has been defeated. When he attempts to tempt us, he has been defeated. When he tries to cause us to steal our joy, because he is a thief, he wants to steal your joy, wants to steal your peace, remember that he has no authority in your life. We are free. We're victorious over the enemy. I know someone said, well, if Satan's been defeated, then how come we still live in a world that's filled with havoc and it's something horrible? Here's a reason why. I heard a story one time about a missionary who lived in Africa, and he walked into his hut, and there was this huge python. It was about 15, 20 feet long, and what he did is he took a pistol and he shot the snake right in the head, killing the snake. But the snake just didn't fall limp and die. It now thrashed and writhed all over the hut, crashing into furniture, knocking things over, making a mess. But the snake was dead. And friends, when Jesus died on the cross, he put the bullet in the snake's head, the serpent's head, the devil's head, and the devil's dead. And all he's been doing for the past 2,000 years is writhing and thrashing around. He is defeated. We are victorious. And so today, when you partake of communion, that sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross, remember that you are free from sin, you're free from sickness, you're free from the attacks of the enemy. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus is in you through the Holy Spirit. The devil's in the world. You have victory over the devil. That's the first thing Jesus wants us to remember, and he tied it into Passover to remind us of that. Let's take a look at the second thing that Christ wants us to remember, and that is to remember that he is coming again. When we take communion, it's a time to remember that Jesus is coming again. Jesus said in verse 16 through 18 of Luke chapter 2, I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled. He's talking about the Passover meal or the lamb. I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. See, Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified the next morning, and he was going to die. And so when his disciples see him die, they think it's over, it's done, it's finished. But Jesus says, I am coming again to set up the kingdom of God. That's what the Jews thought was going to take place the first time. They thought Jesus was coming to set up the kingdom of God, to make Israel a national power, a world empire again. But no, Jesus came the first time to die for our sin. The first time he came as a lamb. The second time he comes, he's coming as a lion, as the king of Judah, as the king of the world, to set up and rule and reign on the planet. And so Jesus said, I am coming again. He hinted at it. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, he teaches them the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, referring to communion, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus is coming. That should make you excited. Jesus is coming again. And I know some people say, well, you know what? I've heard that a long time ago, and he still hasn't come. Why is he waiting so long? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." And some people look at that word quickly and they say, "Oh man, if that's your definition of quickly is 2,000 years later, I don't buy into that." Here's the thing. That word quickly, not only can it mean soon, but there's another meaning of the word quickly, and that's in the manner of coming. How many have ever been through a tornado and you've heard the tornado siren sound and it gave you warning so you could prepare? Has anyone ever been through a tornado before? Some of you have. I have. And thank goodness for that warning. It's like, okay, I've got time. I can take shelter, go down to the basement, you know, go get maybe anything, you know, picture albums or any cash I've got sitting around in case a tornado hits. You have time to prepare. Well, how many know that that's not a quick coming when that happens? Quickly means boom without a notice. The twinkling of an eye, the blink of an eye, that's how fast Jesus is coming. When Jesus says, "I am coming quickly," he's talking suddenly. He's not saying, "I'm coming in a few months or a few days." Jesus is saying, "No, when I come, you have no idea. I'm coming like a thief in the night when you weren't ready for it, when you weren't prepared for it. And I am coming quickly. So you need to be ready at all times." Jesus is coming. Are we ready for him? When we partake of communion, it reminds us that he's coming again, that Jesus gave his life on the cross, and we always need to be ready. And you know what? We need to get other people ready, because it could happen at any moment. We don't know when. It could happen now, it could happen 100 years from now, but we always need to be ready, and we need to help other people be ready. So when we take communion, we remember Jesus is coming again, and when he does, he's setting up a new kingdom, a new world. There's going to be no violence, no war, no poverty, no suffering, no sorrow, no tears. Friends, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we have a great reward, a great inheritance coming towards us. Remember that Jesus is coming and we have a great future. That's the second thing that we should remember when we partake of communion. The third thing to remember when we partake of communion today is to remember Christ's death. Remember the death of Jesus. And in verse 19 of chapter 22, Jesus, during the meal, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You have to realize the Passover meal was very set. It was very structured. Jesus did something different in the Passover meal by taking bread, and he said, "This is my body." When Jesus deviated from the format of the Passover, it kind of awakened the senses of his disciples. What's interesting is about 40 years later, when the Romans came and destroyed the Jerusalem temple, so that temple sacrifice is done, and they don't offer lambs anymore for sacrifice, do you know what they use and substitute now for the Passover lamb to represent the lamb? Unleavened bread. Very interesting. Jesus knew what they would do. So Jesus, he used bread, which ties into the Jewish Passover now, and the bread that symbolizes the body of the Lamb, Jesus says, "Hey, this is my body." And he says, "It's given for you." He goes on, and it says in verse 20, he took the cup after supper. In the Passover meal, there are four different cups. And the cup, each cup is symbolic of something. Remember, we talked about how the Old Testament, there was symbolism in all everything they did. The cup after supper, the third cup, was symbolic of the blood of the Lamb that was shed so that death would pass over them. It was symbolic of the blood of the Lamb that gave them victory and freedom. And Jesus is saying, this cup that you associate with the blood of the Lamb, this cup is now my blood, which is shed for you so that death passes over you, so that sin passes over you, so that the devil doesn't have any hold on your life. Jesus wants to remind them that he is dying for them. And you talk about the kind of death he died. You see, in a few short hours, Jesus is going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with the disciples. He knows what's coming, and he needs to be prepared. He goes and he prays. And as he's praying, he's arrested. He's taken to the priests, and he's put on trial at night, which was illegal. But they did it because they feared what people would think. And during this trial, he's shipped to Pilate, and then he's shipped to Herod, then he's shipped back to Pilate, and throughout the night, he is beaten, he's whipped, his beard and his hair are pulled out, he has a crown of thorns thrust on him, he's beaten again, he's blindfolded. They're saying, prophesy, Christ, who hit you? If you are God, if you know everything, tell us who hit you. And he's mocked and ridiculed, and then he has to carry a 120-pound crossbeam to the place of the skull, a few miles, and there they strip him of his clothes and they drive 9-inch nails into his wrists, into his ankles. The Romans were, well, you could say, they knew how to torture someone. The nail would hit the median nerve, and so that every movement you would take would send a lightning-like pain up through your legs, the back of the spine into your brain, or up through your arms, every movement. After Jesus is nailed to the cross, they drop the cross into the ground, and that process would separate both shoulders. I had a shoulder separation injury in high school. I flew off a bicycle, separated to the fourth degree. It was sticking up 2 inches. I was immediately nauseous. It was like someone took a knife and jabbed it in my arm, and every movement of the arm was painful. I had to ride a half mile back into town with it. That's painful. But Jesus has 2 separated shoulders. He's nailed. He has not had food or water since the night before. He has been beaten. He's been whipped. And as he's hanging on the cross, he's suffocating. For him to breathe, he has to push his naked body up the splintery cross, driving slivers in his back, so that he can get a breath. And every time he does it, it sends pain through his body. He breathes, and then he's down again. And he does that for hours on the cross. But you know what? That pain, that physical torture, was not the worst. The worst came as the punishment, the judgment, the wrath of God is put upon him. And he experienced our wrath. And because of that, God the Father turns away from him, and Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" And Jesus is left helpless, completely alone on the cross. Earlier that night, when they came and arrested him and Peter cut off a guy's ear, Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Don't you realize I could command 12 legions of angels?" There was about 6,000 soldiers in a legion. Jesus said, "Don't you realize I could command 72,000 angels to come and rescue me?" And yet Jesus didn't do that when he's on the cross. He continues to bear our punishment, our separation. When you and I partake of communion today, remember the death of Jesus. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son. Are you doubting God's love for you today? Are you struggling with, does God care? I know sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes God seems silent. God doesn't make sense. And it's like, God, are you there? Do you care about me? Remember his death, his punishment, his suffering. Yeah, he loves you. And communion reminds us of the incredible love of God. There's a final thing for us to remember this morning. And that is that being around Jesus is not the same thing as being with Jesus. Being around Jesus, being around Christians, being around church people and in the church environment is not the same thing as having a real, genuine relationship with Him. You say, Craig, what do you mean by that? Take a look at verse 21. It says, behold, Jesus is saying this, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Jesus is referring to Judas Iscariot, who earlier in the week had gone to the priest and said, I'll betray Christ for a price. Judas had been around Jesus for 3 years. He had heard him teach. He had been privy to all the private conversations. He saw the miracles. He knew they weren't tricks. They weren't sleight of hand or people that were just set up and they pretended they had a condition. Judas saw the power of God. In fact, Jesus sent him out and Judas healed people. Judas cast out demons. Judas experienced the presence and the power of God like many people don't. He had a front row seat, but it was all external. It did not change anything in his heart. He was selfish. He was wicked. He wouldn't lay his life and surrender his life down to Christ. He had his own motives, his own agenda. He was deceitful. When Mary came and anointed Jesus just a few days before these events, preparing him for burial, Judas rebuked her for his own selfish reasons. You can read about it in John chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. It says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this not fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, look at this, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Judas was a hypocrite. He said one thing, but he did another. He looked good and holy on the outside. He cares for the poor. He's sensitive to their needs. He wants to help them out. But on the inside, he was greedy. He was crooked. He was lying, criticizing, condemning, and dishonest. Because all he thought about was himself. Friends, coming to church does not make you a Christian. Kids, you're with us from Kids Church today. I want to talk to all of the kids from Kids Church and also our teens, okay? Just for a moment. Parents, you can listen in if you want. Kids, just because you come to church doesn't mean that you have Jesus. Just because your mom and dad are Christians doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have to make the decision yourself that I want to live for God. You have to make the decision yourself that I am not going to follow my path, what I want to do, but I am going to follow what God wants to do. Because Judas is a great example of someone who came to church all the time, someone who was involved in ministry, someone who did all the right stuff on the outside. But because it didn't change his heart, he lost God and everything he had. And that's not just for kids, but that's for us as adults. I have known people who have attended church 20, 30, 40 years, and they've never surrendered their life to Christ. And God at some point revealed it to them, and they finally surrendered as an adult. But they had grown up with it, and they had been pretending. They had been play-acting. I'm good enough. Friends, Judas shows us that being around Jesus is not the same as being with Him. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians about communion, he said these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 29. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, referring to communion, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For whoever drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. You see, communion is a time where before we take it, we want to just pause and reflect and evaluate our own lives to see if there is anything in our life that's not on the up and up with God. Have we squared away all of our sin? Have we gotten right with God? And this morning, as we pause to remember our freedom and victory from sin, sickness, and the enemy, as we pause and remember Jesus is coming back, we've got a great future. We've got all of heaven. As we remember that Jesus suffered for us, He loved us so much that He gave His life, we also want to pause and say, God, is there anything in my life that I need to take care of with You? I might say I'm a Christian, but am I living a life of hypocrisy? And for a lot of us, we're in right relationship with God, but it's a time just to stop and say, God, show me anyone that I need to make amends with. Show me anything that I've done wrong that I need to confess to You. I don't want to let sin sit in my life.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.